Hello and welcome to the Summit Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. You can follow and stay connected by going to our website, www.thesummitchurch.ca.
I want to talk to you this morning about a message titled, What's in Your Hand? What is in your hand? There's a few things this week that inspired this as I was praying, and somebody sent me a powerful, powerful video clip of someone that I want to share just at the end of the broadcast. I'm going to do my best to kind of give it to you the way that he gave it to me. But I want to start off by setting a scenario. I want to take you back into history. How many of you that are watching, you like golf? How many golfers we got watching? Hopefully we got some golfers. Listen, we're praying for Alberta that they'll catch up with the rest of Canada and open up some golf courses this summer. Hallelujah, because a brother needs to get outside and hit something. I want to take you back in time. The year was 1972. The place was Pebble Beach, California. The person was Jack Nicklaus. The occasion was the U.S. Open. I want to tell you, Jack Nicklaus was the greatest golfer of all time. And I know many of you are thinking right now, yeah, what about Tiger Woods? No. No, Jack Nicklaus had won 18 major championships in his career. Matter of fact, it was Jack Nicklaus that Tiger Woods would tell you, he's the man I'm chasing. I'm chasing that guy. He was a phenomenon. He was just a phenomenal golfer. I'll give you an example. The 1972 U.S. Open in Pebble Beach, California, Jack Nicklaus grabs his club and steps up to the 17th hole. And he begins to take a swing from his golf club as he's teeing off. And at the time on his upswing, there was a gust of wind, 60 miles per hour, that blew right over him and caused him to stumble backwards on his upswing. But when Jack came down, he managed to get himself together, and his swing is about 120 miles per hour, and he was still able to fully connect to the ball. Not only did he connect to the ball, he hit the ball 2 football fields plus 18 yards. That's 218 yards. And he didn't just manage to make the connection to the green. The dude hit the flagpole on the green. That's how phenomenal Jack Nicklaus was at golf. Then a few years later, fast forward a few years later to the 1975 U.S. Open. Here we are in Pebble Beach, California, all over again. And now this is the same exact hole. Jack Nicklaus steps up to the 17th hole. He grabs the same club, only this time conditions are perfect. Conditions are right. The sun is shining. There's no wind in the air. And he steps up to the 17th hole. And this time he swings, he connects with the ball. Only this year, he hits it out of bounds. Now, after this, the media rush to him. They're asking him questions like, Jack, what happened? What's your mental state? Is everything okay? Are you not training as much as you used to train? And Jack, I love what he said to the media as they're asking, what happened? They want answers. His reply was this: I recognize that my destiny is in my hands, and I didn't get the job done today. I love that. Now, this is the statement of a true champion. This is the statement of a true leader. He was the type of person that did not just take credit for his wins, but he also took responsibility for his failures. Anybody can tell you, yeah, I trained hard. This is what I did, X, Y, Z, when you win. Anybody can tell you, yeah, it was the type of shoes that I was wearing. It's my diet. It's my workout plan when I win. But a real winner, a real leader, a real person of the kingdom, let me say it this way, is someone that also takes responsibility even when you don't win, even when you don't connect to the golf ball, and even when you hit it out of bounds, even when you have a stumble, even when you make a mistake. A real person of the kingdom owns it and says, I am responsible for my own destiny. As I'm seeking the Lord, I have to trust God to carry me through, but I have to own me. It's a great place to say amen, hallelujah. That's real good preaching, because I can hear you. I can hear you right now. And some of you ain't amen. And some of you are just sitting there thinking, you're thinking it, but I need you to open your mouth and say, amen, that's good preaching. See, a lot of times we think the very thing that is our downfall in life is our weaknesses. A lot of times we think the things that trip us up are our weaknesses. And now everybody has weaknesses. You have them, I have them, our camera crew back there has them, our worship team has them, our leaders have them, Donald Trump has them, Justin Trudeau has them. Everybody has weaknesses. Some of you are saying a real big amen right there. Everybody has weaknesses. But oftentimes, I don't think that it's our weaknesses that should be always the big caution point for us to highlight. In actuality, I think it's our strengths that we need to be really careful about. See, oftentimes we build systems, protective structures around our lives as people of God to prevent failure from these weaknesses. And in the church, here's what we call this. We call this accountability. How many of you have heard that word, accountability? And accountability is great. And I think that this is right. We do need to have structures around areas of weakness at times. But oftentimes when we do that, our strengths go unguarded and unnoticed. And I want to talk a little bit about this morning. I want to submit to you today that I think that many times we overemphasize our weaknesses as a problem and underestimate the potential of our strengths causing us damage in our lives. Proverbs 17:21 says this. It says, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold. And a man is valued by what others say of him. I love the Message translation of this. And I'm sorry for my media team because I didn't give them this scripture. I want to give the Message translation for this. It says, silver and gold are tested by fire, but the heart of a man is tested when he's given power. That's Proverbs 27:21. It's Proverbs 27:21. It says, silver and gold are tested by fire. Proverbs 27:21. In the Message, it says, but the heart of a man is tested when he's given power. You ever met a police officer that just knew he had the power, wanted to write you that ticket because he could? You're only going about 2 kilometers over the speed limit, but he pulled you over anyways, and he just wanted to let you know, so you know that I'm in charge. We've all met somebody at some point of our life with a little bit of authority, and the authoritative person wants to let the world know that they got the power. I got the power. Come on, you know, you met someone like that, maybe a leader, maybe a police officer, maybe a coworker, maybe a boss, and they want to let you know that they got the power. And also, we've seen leaders in our life with real, true postures of humility, that even though they have the authority, they lead from humility. And really, the Bible says this, and this is a true statement. I love this scripture. The heart of a person is tested when you give them authority. Give them a little power. It will expose what's in their heart. Even the very thought of accountability, we think of it as a way to keep us from failing with struggles. For example, maybe an alcoholic, you know, he doesn't get around people that are drinking, or someone that struggles with pornography. They set up things on their computer that they have accountability partners, that every website that they look at is actually sent to someone else. I think those are great things. I do think they're great. I think that sometimes we need them, but I love this statement. Chris Vallotton said this one time, and it really hit me. He said, accountability should also be looked at this way. Not just protective measures that keep you from stumbling, but accountability should also be measured this way, that you have to give an account for your ability. Now, that speaks about your strengths, not your weaknesses. That you actually have to give an account for your strengths that maybe are going unused. Maybe that you just don't even see, that others may see. And my goal today is to get you to look hard at your strengths and see the power of them, not only to cause good in your life, but also to see if they're not managed properly, they could be your downfall. And my next goal is to get you to see that you can never disqualify yourself even if you don't have what appears to be the strengths of others. And I want to do this by looking at the life of Moses. Exodus chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. We're going to read this text out of the New King James this morning. Exodus chapter 4, 1 through 5. It says this. It says, "Then Moses answered and said, 'But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you.' So the Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' And he said, 'A rod.' And he said, 'Cast it on the ground.' So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Reach out your hand and take it by the tail.' And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." I want to tell you here, Moses' rod, his shepherd's rod, represents his greatest strength. Moses' rod, as a shepherd at this point in his life, this years had gone by after he's raised in Pharaoh's household. He's running, exiling out into the wilderness as a man of the wilderness, as a farmer, as a shepherd, and he's here in process by the Lord. The Lord's preparing him. He has this encounter with the Lord, and this rod would have been his strength. This rod would have represented his career, his strength, his financial income. All of his livelihood would have been in his staff, and it represents his strength. And what God does is God tells him, "Moses, I want you to throw that to the ground." Because Moses is questioning God, "God, how are they going to know? How are they going to know that you're really with me? I just had this radical encounter with you. I know you're with me, but how is the world going to know you're with me when I go try to stand up against the most powerful person on the planet, Pharaoh? How am I going to tell him that you're with me?" And he says, "Moses, what's in your hand? I want you to take it and throw it to the ground." And Moses surrenders his strength to the Lord, and it turns into a serpent. And the Lord tells him, "Pick it up," and he picks it up. And what's the message behind this? What is the Father trying to say to Moses? This is what he's trying to say. Moses, your greatest strength is good, but unless it's fully surrendered to me, it's always going to be a snake in your hand that will come back and bite you if you're not careful. But when you surrender it to me, I'll use it for the glory of God. I'll use it for a deliverance of people. I'll use it to get the attention of the enemy. I'll use it to display my glory in the earth if you surrender your strength to me. Moses had all kinds of weaknesses. Moses could not talk really well. And that the Lord didn't even say anything about that. He didn't say surrender your speech. It was actually Moses' idea to bring someone that could talk. But the Lord said, "Listen, I want you to lay down your strength at my feet, not your weakness, because the Lord, his strength is perfected in our weaknesses, friend. They're made strong in our weaknesses. And our strength used outside of God's grace, I believe, is actually our biggest weakness and hindrance. Your strength used outside God's grace is really our biggest weakness." I want to give you a couple points here about this. Number one, your strengths have nothing to do with you. And I can't get this in your heart enough. I can't shout this enough. Our strengths, my strengths have nothing to do with me. You know, my calling in life is to communicate. It's to share the gospel. It's to be a voice of hope. And with that, there's a skill set that has to come to be able to get up and communicate and preach, and especially in rooms like this where there's 15 people present and I have to the whole time look into a camera and not get moved that there's nobody sitting in here. Amen. I have to look in the camera and use a gift that God gave me. And if I'm not careful, I can think, "Well, man, this is a gift that I have," but not recognizing, no, it's nothing about me. They have nothing to do with me. They're from the Lord. Your strengths have nothing to do with you. And the biggest flaw that I've seen in people over the years, in the kingdom and outside of the kingdom especially, are people that think that their success is accomplished by them and not by God. Their success is an accomplishment from their results, their strengths, their gifts, and actually not by God. The person that walks in real humility will tell you, everything I have, everything within me, everything around me is nothing but the grace of God. I did nothing on my own. Especially people that go to school, they finish these lengthy times in school, and there's a sense of entitlement because, yes, there's a price that you pay, but at the end of the day, it was God that gave you that mind. At the end of the day, it was God that gave you that grace. At the end of the day, it was the Lord that led you through that and gave you the ability. Work careers, people that build businesses from the ground up. You know, oftentimes we hear this phrase, I'm a self-made man. You know, people that come from nothing and experience great breakthrough in business and see great wealth. And oftentimes they have that feeling or that entitlement of, I'm a self-made man. No, you're not a self-made man. You have the grace of God on you. And as fast as you made it, that you took a lifetime with his grace to accomplish it, in a moment it can all be taken from you. We're seeing that right now around the world. In a moment, your self-made self can be come crumbling down all around you. But a person of the kingdom says, I have nothing unless God gave it to me first. Everything I have is a gift and grace from God. People that think their gifts are about them are usually people with an entitlement mentality. Let's take a look at David here in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1 through 7. This is a fascinating story here. 2 Samuel chapter 12, 1 through 7, you see an example of this. It says, then the Lord sent Nathan to David. And he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay down in his own bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus said the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. See, this is basically the judgment that's coming on David's life from the Lord, because I believe it all started with an entitlement mentality of him moving in his strengths. Here's David, a young boy, 17 years old, worshiping God. The anointing's on David. The presence of God is on David. David has the attention of Israel by killing Goliath, and David is moving in power. Now he's at a place of leading Israel. And David, in the moment of his greatest point in his life, finds himself in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Verse 1 and 2, you can see this. He finds himself. It says, it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel and destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked out onto the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful to behold. And David is at the pinnacle of his life. And I'm telling you, it's not the weak areas of your life. It's your strong points that you got to look out for. And David is feeling strong. I'm good. And it was his strength, I believe, of being a phenomenal king, a phenomenal leader. But his strength went unguarded. And here he is in an unguarded spot. And all of a sudden, he sees a woman bathing, and he falls into temptation, takes the woman. Theologians would believe that the woman could not have said no. This would have been practically rape, possibly. Tries to cover her pregnancy up by killing her husband. And here the prophet walks into the throne of David and gives this whole prophetic analogy about two men in one city. One is extremely rich, the other's poor. Gives this whole scenario, and David says, that man must die. And Nathan says, sir, this is you. And the judgment comes on David as a result. I want to tell you, you've got to always remember, your strengths have nothing to do with you. If David would have just remembered, I'm in this palace because the Lord put me here. I have a responsibility because the Lord put me here to lead from a place of the Lord's heart and the Lord's presence. None of this is here because of me, but I believe David got off track. And I don't believe David's issue at first was lust. I believe David's issue was first pride. Pride goes before a fall. I believe David's first issue was pride. First of all, pride that he didn't have to go out and go to battle with his army. David as king should have been right there with his men, but instead, there he is on the rooftop, living in luxury instead of being with his men. Number two, God isn't as much concerned with your gift and strength as he is with what you do with it. He's more concerned with what you do with your strength. Not just that you have a strength. Let me give it to you this way. Godly character is much more important than gifts. We say this here a lot. The gifts are great. I love the gifts of the Spirit. I love the gifts on people. But the character is what I'm after. People that come into the summit, and they oftentimes we get this a lot here. People that come in and they want to preach, or they have great singing ability or great gifts for the church to get ministered to. But what's more important to me is the character. How's your marriage? Does you and your wife, do you despise one another? How's your children? What's the home life like? And these things are much more important to me, character, than gifts. And I believe it is to God. God is not impressed with our gifts. He gave them to us. He's impressed with character. Watch this. Because character you choose. The gifts and callings are without repentance. God gives those gifts. There's nothing you can do about that. But character you choose. You have to choose righteousness. God didn't just give you right. You choose righteousness. I choose to watch what I say. I choose good character. God is not as much concerned with your gift and strength. He's concerned with what you do with it. So can you take the gifts that God gave you, the strengths that God put in your hand, lay them down at his feet and say, God, I'm going to use these not for my own benefit, but I'm going to use them with good character, married with the anointing, to be a blessing to the world around me. This is what God's looking for. Number three, moving through these a little bit quickly. I want to get through them so I can get through all of them. Number three, the very thing in God that got you where you are is the very thing that will keep you there. Listen, this talks about your personal history with the Lord. We all have a personal history with God. Some short, others long, but we all have a journey. And the very thing that got you to the place that you're at, in its success, is the very thing that will keep you there. Listen, Nikki and I were talking about this not too long ago. We were talking about our journey. We often have these conversations a lot because Nikki can be a little bit nostalgic, and I think it's a great thing. She has a great memory, and she loves to go back and reminisce on where we were. I can be a little bit nostalgic myself in a sense of I love remembering history and marking moments in my personal history and our church's corporate history that really marked us. They're really like stones of remembrance. The Lord loves this as well. So anytime there was a radical encounter with a patriarch in the faith, God would tell him something like this. He would say, he would oftentimes make a stone, that person would make a stone of remembrance or build an altar, and you could go back there and that stone would be a reminder of the deliverance of a person or a people, and it was to remind ourselves of the goodness of God along the journey. And the Lord loves this. This is your personal history with God. We all have this. Nikki and I were talking about this the other day, remembering where we came from and remembering all the years, the sacrifice, the price that was paid to get where we are. And we're still paying a price to get where we're going. We're still believing. We're still having to do things in our world to say, you know what? We're believing not just for a church. We're believing for a nation to be saved. And there's a price that has to be paid for that. And we all have a personal history with God. And remembering where you came from and all God that has done in your life, here's what it does. It releases a thankfulness in our heart for everything that God has done and keeps us in a posture of breakthrough. Colossians 1:12 says this. Colossians 1:12 says this, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified and made us fit to share the portion which is the inheritance of the saints, God's holy people, in the light. Philippians 4:6 says this, don't fret or have any anxiety about anything, but in every circumstance and in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Ephesians 5:20 says this, at all times and for everything, give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God our Father. The very thing that got you where you are, which is the Lord, friend. It's the Lord, and we have to thank him for the journey. Listen, you know what? I think it's easy to thank God for the good times, but a mature believer with eyes to see and ears to hear will also thank him for the hard times. There'll be some of us that come out of this COVID-19 season and we'll look back, and for some people, it'll be the most miserable time of their life. And they'll never look at this as a stone of remembrance. There'll be other people that look back and say, man, I valued the pause. I valued the time with my family. I valued the reset. I valued the treasures of the Lord that Jesus spoke into my heart and in my mind in that season. And two different perspectives, friend. Take the second one. Take the thankful one. Take the perspective that can look at good times and thank God for them, and also look at bad times and thank God for them. I want to be a person that can thank God in all seasons, whether I have much, whether I have little, whether I have a lot in the account or whether I have zero in the account, whether my world is moving at fast pace or slow pace, whether I have a job or don't have a job. I want to always be a person that can stand and thank God for everything, good times and the hard times. Number four, and we're going to close with number four. Number four, this is a good one. This one speaks to me. The proof that God is with you is not your encounter, but it's what he does with what's in your hands after that encounter. If you remember back in Exodus, we just read this, Exodus chapter 4. I want to get him to throw it up on the screen again for you. Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. Exodus 4, verse 1. It says this, then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. I love the encounters of the Lord. I love the personal intimacy, the devotion, the secret kiss of God that comes to me when I'm with him in my office or in my truck or at my house or going on a run or walking in the wood, wherever it's at. I love the personal touch from God. And Moses had a radical encounter with the Lord. And the proof that God is with someone is not necessarily in their encounter. Listen, I've watched people encounter the Lord heavy in their life. I've watched people get rocked by God and walk right out of the church building and do nothing with that encounter. I've watched people, even in the Bible, you see there's people that encountered Jesus regularly and they were never changed or transformed. I know we sing the song, when he walks into the room, everything changes, but it's really a false statement. It should be, when he walks into the room, everything has the potential to change if you allow him to change it. Because Jesus encountered a lot of people, a lot of places, and those places and people stayed exactly the same. He walked into rooms, and there was people exactly the same. Actually, I'm probably a little bit worse off because they were mad and frustrated and angry through a religious spirit of his presence. And I want to tell you, the encounter is not enough. It's what he does with what's in your hand after the encounter. It's, can you go back to being faithful with what's in your hand after the encounter? In Exodus 4:1, Moses is having this dialogue with God. And Exodus 4:1, he says, Lord, what if they say that you've not really appeared to me? And this is what God does in verse 2. He says, what is in your hand? It's not about the encounter that you've had with me. It's about what I'm about to do with the seemingly common thing that you carry in your hand every day. And I'm going to put my supernatural touch on that. It's a strength of yours. You're going to lay it at my feet. I want to show you that your strength actually has the potential to bite you if you don't surrender it to me. But I'm going to take that, this common staff, what's in your hand, and I'm going to use it to display my goodness and glory throughout the earth. Friend, I want to tell you, if you're a business owner and you cut grass, that's what's in your hand. Let God breathe on your lawn mowing company and let him use the seemingly common thing in your world. If you're just a home mom and all you have in your hand are two little children, I'm telling you, let the Lord breathe on your children. What's in your hand? This is what he's going to use in this day. Don't look for the supernatural, spectacular thing. Look for the common thing and say, God, breathe on the common thing. Use my day to day. Let your anointing touch it, your grace touch it, your glory touch it, and let it prove that you are with me to the world so that the world's crisis can be solved through my everyday common thing. Friend, what's in your hand? So many of you disqualify yourself because it's not spectacular. So many people miss the supernatural because they're looking for the spectacular. They're looking for the grand thing, the big thing, the lights, the stars, the stage. They're looking for something that's going to shock the world in a moment. And I'm telling you, friend, the Lord wants you to know it's your day after day after day. It's your faithfulness with what he's given you. My staff may not be as big as your staff, and your staff may not be as big as someone else's staff, and your gift may not be as large as theirs, but I'm telling you, surrender what you do have. Let the Lord breathe on what you do have. I heard this the other day. This is not original for me. I wish it was. This is brilliant. This is genius. Heard a guy, somebody sent me this video. And it was a guy, and this, I'm gonna try to share it with you the way that he shared it. He said, if you put a basketball in my hand, if I have a basketball in my hand, this white boy can't jump. I'm gonna tell you right now, that basketball might be worth about $12. But you put that basketball in LeBron James's hand, that basketball is now worth $80 million. You put a football in my hands, I can't hardly throw. I'll be honest, my wife throws a better spiral than me. That's confession. She does. She can throw a football. I throw it, it looks like somebody kicked it. You put a football in my hands, maybe worth $12, $14. You put a football in Peyton Manning's hands, now it's worth $50 million. You put a golf club in my hands, maybe worth $50. You put it in Tiger Woods' hands, now it's worth millions of dollars. See, you put a stick in my hand, and I might be able to fight an animal off with it. But you put that same stick in Moses' hand, and it's deliverance for a nation. I bought my son a slingshot. It was a real bad idea. I had to take it back from him the day I gave it to him. Because you put it in his hands, it's a lot of trouble and a lot of broken glass. But you put that same slingshot in David's hands, and giants start falling, and nations start being delivered, and warfare starts to cease. You put a couple nails in my hands, I might be able to build you something. It probably won't look real good. I might be able to make a birdhouse, and maybe. But you put those same two nails in Jesus' hands, and now all of a sudden you have salvation for the world. Friend, I want to tell you, what's in your hand and whose hands are you in? You remember Jesus was there with 5,000 people, not including women and children. 5,000 people, not including women and children, and they're hungry, they're ready to eat, they're needing to be fed, and Jesus looks at them and says, what do you got? What's in your hands? There was a young boy that had a few fish and a few loaves, and as long as they were in his hands, they were just a few fish and a few loaves. But as soon as they put the fish and the loaves in the Lord's hands, Jesus takes it, lifts it to heaven, blesses it, breaks it, and feeds over 5,000 people because it was in the right hands. Friend, I want to tell you, God's given you an ability. He's given you a strength. He's given you resources. But I want to tell you, it does no good unless it's surrendered to the Lord and allowing the Lord to take complete control of your life, to lead you, to guide you, to breathe on your money. I feel this right now, that there's somebody that's struggling financially. Listen, your money's been in your hands. Put it in the Lord's hands. Let the Lord bless it and multiply it, and you're going to see abundance come into your life. There's some of you that are watching this morning and you're saying, you know what? I have no ability whatsoever. I'm trying to figure out what my life purpose is. I want to tell you, God has given you an ability. You're overlooking the very day-to-day thing that you're doing, and you're looking for something grand. And God is saying, open up your eyes and let me breathe on your every single day. Let me breathe on the common thing and watch it be used for deliverance for many people around you. I just hear, even right now, there's somebody struggling with even great depression and even suicidal thoughts, and you've been frustrated and you don't know how you're going to make it. I just hear this right now. The Lord's with you. He's with you, friend. He's right there with you. Come on, you feel this in your heart. You've been feeling anxiety, and you've been feeling great pain in your mind and depression. I want to tell you, the Lord is with you. I even feel like there's been suicidal thoughts for some of you because you don't know how you're going to make it. The Lord is with you. And I break the power of hell off you. And I say over you, suicide is broken now. And I say over you, life and life more abundantly. And joy unspeakable and full of glory. And God's going to begin to give you eyes to see what he's given you and the grace that he's put on your life. And even though you've been looking at everybody else's gift and everybody else's thing, and God's going to give you the ability to see value in what he gave you and how he made you, because you're fearfully and wonderfully made. And you're the blessed of God. I hear even knee joints, knee problems in your joints. Somebody with knees, knee issues, knee pain. I just declare right now, healing, healing, healing in Jesus' name. I thank you, Father. There's somebody watching. You've been believing God to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. You've been saying, Lord, I want to receive the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. I say over you right now, this is your moment. This is your time. This is your hour. Jesus is about to fill you up. Some of you are going to begin to be refilled this morning. Just open your heart, open your hands, and just receive right now the Spirit of God. I say over you, receive the Spirit of God this morning. Oh, Jesus. Listen, if you're feeling anything going on in your body, anything happening, if you have pain, or maybe I didn't call out what you're dealing with, we're going to have our ministry team go ahead and get on our call right now to prepare themselves. And in just a moment, I want you to call in. Go ahead and call in on our Zoom call. This is for anyone that needs ministry. Listen, every week there are people that call in that get touched. And just a little side note, if you log on to that and nobody's ready to pray with you right away, just stay in the waiting room. Stay in the waiting room. We've had people go on and they're not available right away, and so they get off. Don't get off. Stay. And maybe you're thinking, you know what? That's kind of weird. I've never done that. I've never called in to get prayer. But you're feeling like you need it. Pay attention to that. Jesus does not need you to be physically present with someone to receive a miracle this morning. All you have to do is believe in your heart. Touch and agree. Call in. That's our point of connection. That's our point of touching. Call into that room this morning and let our team pray with you. Listen, we have an amazing team full of the Holy Ghost, full of the love of God, right now ready and waiting to pray with you, pray for you. Listen, this is a time of crisis in the world. There's no ignoring that. We're in a time of major crisis. Don't let your crisis become a regular routine. Maybe you're in a personal one. Maybe there's personal crisis. Don't let that become your normal. We'll tell you how you can break that. Get around somebody full of the Holy Ghost. Let them pray with you. Right now, you can do that. You guys can go ahead and log in. We're going to leave this up for a bit. We're going to have worship going for just a little bit longer so that you can still get ministry through worship. Listen, we love you. We bless you. I cannot wait to see you again. I'm telling you, my heart is just so ready to be with the family of God again. just like you. I know it. I know it's difficult, and I know this time of distancing and not being able to be in the house of God, but I want to tell you, Jesus is going to lead you through this season. Just let him guide you. He's with you. He's near. Take advantage of the time that you have with him right now, where it's personal and you're cultivating intimacy with the Father. Amen? Amen. Father, I bless our viewers. I speak life over them. In Jesus' name, amen. We will see you next week.